Good morning. Good to see each one of you here this morning. And appreciate, as Brother Matthew said earlier, you being here on time, punctual, to join with us in our study together. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 14 is going to be our text for the morning. Luke chapter 14. And as you read through the Gospels, you will find that there were occasions when the Lord Jesus was... It wasn't an uncommon thing that the Lord Jesus would go and he would eat in the home of of what the Bible calls a publican or a sinner. And you find a good example of that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 and verse 11. But not only did Jesus eat with the what we might call the down and the out crowd, there were times when he would also accept an invitation to go and to eat in the home of a religious leader. And that's what we find here in the text that we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees." Now, this wasn't low level. This was a high level thing. "And he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day." Notice the next four words. The next four words, "that they watched him." In other words, this invitation was not a friendly gesture, okay? It was not a friendly gesture. Basically, this was a setup. In other words, they have invited Jesus to come for this feast in order that they might be watching him. That they might be watching him and waiting for him to do something or to say something that they would be able to get a hold of and then use to bring charges against him. In other words, this is a setup, and they're looking for something that they can use against the Lord. But during the feast, the Lord Jesus, in verse number 12 of this chapter, begins to speak to his host about the blessings of hosting a feast and the blessings of being able to invite not only your friends and all of that, but it's also a blessing to invite those who cannot repay you for the invitation that you have extended to them. And so the Lord Jesus is talking to the host, and as he is talking, there's another fellow there who is listening in. He's listening in to the conversation, and he overhears what the Lord Jesus said, and so he makes the comment that we find in verse number 15, where he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, you remember we have seen before how that this kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that men enter into when they are born again by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse number 3, "Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God." So it's through the new birth that we become a citizen of this kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God then, it's a spiritual kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns in the hearts and in the life of all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this man says, that's a pretty good thing. It's a blessed thing to eat bread in the kingdom of God. But then Jesus responded to the comment. He responds to the comment by giving a parable. And the parable begins in verse number 16. Notice it. "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." That means he sent out many invitations, okay? He invited many people to come. "And sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent..." They must have been Baptist, because they all with one consent began to make excuses. And you read through the context, and the excuses they make are about as ludicrous as some of the excuses that I hear, okay? Just about on the same level. One of them said, well, you know what? I cannot come because I bought some property. Get this. I bought some property. Now I need to go see it. Another one said, well, you know, I would love to come, but I bought some oxen, and I need to go check them out. And then another one, and this is the only guy who really had a good excuse. He said, I married a wife, and I can't come, okay? I got married, and so I cannot attend the feast. And so all of these men who are invited, they all began to make excuses why they cannot come for this dinner that has been so graciously and wonderfully prepared for them. Because of their excuses in this parable, the host said in verse number 24, I say unto you, none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. None of them that are invited are going to be partakers. Because they have, instead of responding positively, they have made excuses to reject the offer that was given. Now, over the past 4 weeks, we've been dealing with the subject of witnessing. And we've talked about our responsibility to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our families, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends, our colleagues. But let me just warn you this morning that one of the saddest disappointments you're going to encounter when you begin to try to share your faith with people that you are sincerely concerned about and people that you sincerely love. One of the great disappointments that you're going to encounter is that many times after you have shared with them the good news, they're going to reject Christ. In other words, even though you share with them your testimony, and then from there you go through and show them the plan of salvation, what the Bible has to say about how to be saved, and yet when you come right down to the end of it, they will not accept Him. They will make the choice that they will reject Him. They will reject Him. And many times they will try to justify their rejection by making excuses. They'll justify their rejection by making an excuse. And the tragedy is that by their rejection, and here's the tragedy, by their rejection they will never taste the sweetness of God's salvation in their life. And they will never taste the joys of heaven that God has prepared for all of those who put their faith and trust in Christ. So this morning I want us to deal with this thing of excuses. This thing of excuses that you, if you begin to try to win other people to Christ, you're going to encounter, it's not maybe you will encounter this. And so we need to talk about it for just a few minutes. Some things about excuses. First of all, number one, let's talk about the excuses explained. Excuses explained. People will generally use their excuses as a tactic to delay making a decision to receive Christ as their Savior. And usually there's some reasons why they do that. There's some reasons why they do that. First of all, they are not fully convinced. They're not fully convinced of the fact that they are sinners, for example. They're still trying to hold on to their own good opinion of themselves. They're still trying to hang on to their own self-righteousness. And so they're not fully convinced of the fact that they are sinners. And even if they are starting to lean toward the idea, well, yeah, okay, I have broken God's law. I am guilty of sin, but you know, my sins are little sins. In other words, they have never been fully convinced of the sinfulness of their sin. And so many times people will make excuses to delay making a decision because, first of all, they're not fully convinced. They're not fully convinced. And then also they'll make excuses because they are not fully convinced of Christ, or they're not fully convicted of their sin. Not fully convicted of it. Now, if you answer their excuse, if you give an answer to their excuse, if it is their sincere desire to resist the gospel, after you answer their excuse, you will find they've got a whole bunch more lined up waiting for you. They've got all kinds of excuses that they're ready to throw at you, you see. So once you answer one, just be ready, because probably another one's going to be coming. Probably another one's going to be coming. And so here's the thing that we need to remember when it comes to sharing our faith and dealing with excuses. Do not feel like you have to answer every excuse. Don't feel like you have to give an answer to every excuse. Remember, we cannot argue people into being saved. We cannot argue people into being saved. That's not our job. Many times people say, oh man, trying to win people to Christ, it is so stressful. You know why it's so stressful? It's because you're trying to do your job and the Holy Spirit's job. You just do your job, let the Holy Spirit do His job, see? Then it's not nearly as stressful. Because to witness to people simply means that we are telling them what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're witnessing. We're not arguing. We're just telling them, this is how I was. This is what Christ has done in my life. Here's the change that He's made in my heart, you see. We need to understand that many times we can be guilty when it comes to sharing our faith. We can actually be guilty of talking too much. We can be guilty of talking too much. Because, you see, we have a sincere desire to win a person to Christ, and so we talk and we talk and we talk and we plead and we plead and we plead. And here's what happens. With our much talking, the person we're talking to becomes turned off. He's tired of hearing it after a while. And so he's turned off. And the sad fact is many times the more we talk, the harder their heart becomes. And so we need to understand that. Or the other side of the coin is we talk and talk and talk and talk, and finally they say, okay, please, let me pray the sinner's prayer so you will shut up. Okay? By the way, that's not salvation when they pray to get you to stop talking, okay? That's not salvation. That's not salvation. In other words, you may have won the battle, but you have totally lost the war. You've lost the war. You've led them to repeat the words, but still they are unsaved. And the tragedy is, later on, somebody's going to come along and try to share the gospel with them, and they're going to come down to the part, oh yeah, I already did that. I said those words, you see. And so what you actually have accomplished is, you have given to them a sense of false hope. False hope. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know when to stop talking. And just remember this. Just remember this. When we stop talking in their ear, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit stops talking in their heart. And sometimes we just need to be quiet so they can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, who's talking on the inside, you see. So we need to understand. We need to understand these excuses that are given. It's simply because they're not convinced or they're not fully convicted of their need of a Savior. Second thing, the excuses identified. The excuses identified. Now, while it is true that some people will use excuses as a tactic to delay making a decision to receive Christ, there are some people who, even though they are thoroughly convicted and they are thoroughly convinced of their spiritual need, they still have some sincere excuses that we need to be ready to answer. We need to be ready to answer. And I can't give you a whole list, or we'll be here for a month of Sundays trying to go through all of them, because they are many. But let me just give you some of what I believe are probably the most common excuses that I have heard that people have made when they would give an excuse for why they rejected Jesus Christ. I think first of all would be simply the one, I want to think about it. I want to think about it. Most people, if we're honest, most people do not like to be forced into making a snap decision. Sometimes we have people that come by, they want to sell us things, you know. And I always love the line, well, you know, if you don't buy it today, then the offer's gone. And my pat answer is, well, bye-bye. Because I'm not going to be pushed into buying something I'm not convinced I really need just because the offer ends today, you know. And most people are that way, I think. We don't like being pushed into making a snap decision. But then on the other hand, many times people will use excuses just to avoid making a decision. They know the decision needs to be made. They're just trying to avoid it. Just trying to avoid it. And so in answering this excuse, I want to think about it. I think there are a couple of things that we could use to answer this excuse. First of all, we need to let them know that now is the time for salvation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." In other words, when someone says, I want to have time to think about it, when we need to realize and we need to explain to them, you know what? Now is the time. Now is the time, and you may even want to share with them the story of Felix. You remember Felix in the book of Acts? Felix wanted to hear about God's salvation. He wanted to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say about this matter. And after the Apostle Paul reasoned with him from the Scriptures, the Bible says that Felix trembled, Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have convenient season, I will call for thee." You know what he was saying? I want to think about it. I want to have time to think about it. And the great tragedy of this verse is that in the Scriptures, we never find any indication at all that Felix ever called for the Apostle Paul to come back. We never find any indication at all that Felix ever truly accepted. Now, he may have, but it's not in the Bible, okay? It's not in the Bible. No indication at all that Felix ever trusted Christ as his Savior. And so therefore, the sad fact is that Felix may have, absolutely died lost and gone to hell because he allowed the day of his opportunity to pass by. Now's the time. Another thing you may want to do when you are dealing with the excuse, I want to think about it, is tell them they should not foolishly wait for tomorrow. And the reason is clearly stated in Proverbs 27, verse 1, where it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." This is not a scare tactic, as some would say. It's not a scare tactic. Rather, it is a simple reality that every life insurance salesman understands very well. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the reality is, James chapter 4, verse 14, our life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. And so, therefore, we must not foolishly presume that we have another day on this earth. And so, when we say, "I want to have time to think about it," we need to explain to them, we need to point out to them, we need to answer the excuse by reminding them, now is the day of salvation, and we have no assurance of tomorrow. Please accept Christ today. There's another excuse that many times people will raise, and it's this one here. There are too many hypocrites. You ever heard that one? There's too many hypocrites. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. When somebody uses that excuse for rejecting Christ, don't argue with them. Agree with them. Because it is a true statement. It is a true statement. Fact of the matter is, if there is only one hypocrite, that's too many, right? Say yes. Okay, good. Don't debate with them on this subject. Agree with them. You're right. There are too many hypocrites. And of course, we understand that a hypocrite is someone who professes to believe the teachings of Jesus Christ, but they do not follow His teachings. And the things that they do, and the things that they say, and the way they conduct business, and the way they live their life, you could go on and on and on. They say they believe the teachings of Christ, but they don't live according to them. I've read the story of Gandhi. The story goes that Gandhi became very interested in the Christian faith. He became a great admirer of Jesus Christ and had a desire actually to learn more. And so he decided that he would attend a Christian church in Calcutta. And so he went to the Christian church, and as he was walking up the steps to go into the front door, he was stopped. And he was informed there at the front door of the church that this church is only for high caste Indians and white people. Well, he wasn't high caste. And even though he used that whitening soap, he was not white. Okay? He was turned away. He was turned away. Gandhi rejected the Christian faith. Totally rejected it. He rejected the Christian faith, and he never, according to the testimony, he never again even considered the claims of Christ. Never considered it again. In fact, later on, here's what he said, quote, "I would be a Christian if it were not for Christians." Boy, that ought to convict every one of us. Because who's watching your life? Who's watching my life? See? Too many hypocrites. Nothing new. Doesn't make it right, but it's nothing new. Even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, He had to deal with those who were hypocrites in the Jewish religion. He had to deal with those who were hypocrites, and we find a great example in Mark chapter 7, verse 6, where He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." And he's calling them what they are. He said, Isaiah the prophet foretold, and he talked about you guys, because as it is written, and here's their hypocrisy, "They honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's what a hypocrite is. That's what a hypocrite is. When a person uses this excuse, show them. Here's how you answer the excuse. You show them that God is more upset with hypocrites than they are. Show them that God is more angry with hypocrites who bring shame to His name than they are. See? Show them, in fact, that God himself is declared, Matthew 24:51, God himself is declared, he will judge hypocrites, no matter who they are or where they are. He'll deal with them. He'll deal with them. So the best response to such an excuse, too many hypocrites, I'm going to reject Christ. Just too many hypocrites. The best way to respond to that is by simply allowing them to know that you are not asking them to put their faith in Christians. Because Christians will always fail you. Because Christians at their very best are nothing but sinners who've been saved by the grace of God, and because they live in a body of human flesh, they are going to fail. So we don't ask you to put your faith and trust in Christians. We ask you to put your faith and trust in Christ. And there is no fault in him. There is no failure. There is no failure in him. Too many hypocrites. Third excuse that I have heard. It's just too easy. You ever hear anybody say that? You tell them about the gospel and how that it's the gift of God through faith in Christ. Say, oh man, preacher, that's just too easy. That's just too easy. And the reason why they say that is because they are like that rich young man who came to Jesus in Matthew 19:16. And here's what he said. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, or that I may have eternal life? And see, that's the problem right there. It's because man's pride desires to be able to say, I am on the way to heaven because I did this and this and this and this. And that. Can you imagine how much like hell heaven would be if we were saved by works? Can you imagine walking down the streets of gold and having to listen to everybody you pass? Oh, guess what I did to get here? Ta, 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 ta. No, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In fact, the Bible says in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is by according to His mercy that He has saved us. It's according to His mercy He has saved us. And so when we stand before God in the day of judgment, we're not going to have anything to brag about. And we're not going to have anything to boast about. Rather, God Himself is going to receive all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because the only reason we will be there is because of what He did for us, not because of what we did for Him. In every religion in the world today, there's one common factor. You know what it is? Every one of them, they base their hope on their good works. In Christianity, we base our hope on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Say, that's the difference. That's the difference. And so the idea is just too easy. Yes, it is easy. And God designed it that way. So that instead of us becoming lifted up with pride, He might receive the honor. And He might receive the glory. And then there are some who use the excuse, I want to be with my family. I want to be with my friends. This is a tough one. And the reason why I say it's tough is because this person has already figured out, as you have presented the gospel, they've already figured out that their family and their friends, for the most part, are in hell. And so they want to be with them. They want to be with them. And of course, such an idea comes from the fact that they really do not appreciate what the Bible says about hell. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The terrors of hell. They do not realize what it's like. But more than that, this person needs to understand that even his family members and his friends who are in hell already, this person needs to understand that his family, his friends, they don't want him to come there. You remember the rich man? Luke chapter 16. The rich man died, and the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and then he sees Abraham and Lazarus over across the way and what then was called paradise. And they begin to communicate back and forth across that great gulf. And you remember the rich man said, could you send Lazarus that he can put a drop of water on my tongue? I'm tormented. And Abraham said, no, there's a gulf fixed. So over there, you can't come to us. We can't go to you. And then that man began to pray. I would imagine that people in hell pray far more earnestly than we do for the salvation of souls. That's a terrible accusation, but I believe it's true. Because this man begins to pray, and I want you to notice what he prayed for. In Acts chapter 16, verse 27 and verse 28, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, send him to my father's house. Now here's the reason why. Because I have five brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You see, people in hell who really love you, they don't want you to go there. And so when someone says, well, I want to go to hell so I can be with my family and friends, I'm sorry, bud, they don't want you there. Not because they don't like you, but because they love you. And they don't want you to come to that terrible place where that they are. There are other excuses that we could mention, but we just don't have the time to do it. But you get the idea, right? You get the idea. If you stop and think about it, stop and pray about it, for every excuse, there is a biblical answer. There is a biblical answer. Number three, I want you to notice the excuses handled. Someone has well noted that the real key to handling the excuses of the unsaved is our attitude. That's an important statement. The real key to handling excuses from the unsaved is our own attitude. And when it comes to winning a person to Jesus Christ, we need to learn how to handle the excuses that they may offer. We need to learn how to handle those excuses in three ways. First of all, we need to handle the excuses by being patient. We must never forget that if this person is going to be saved, they have to be wooed. They have to be won. Not by you, but by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that has to do the work. We are only the instruments that He uses. Can you imagine a hammer jumping out of a toolbox and saying, hey, I built that building? No, Mr. Hammer, get back in the toolbox. You are just the tool in the hand of the carpenter that built the building, see? And when it comes to winning someone to Christ, we're just the tool. We're just the instrument that God uses. And it's much easier. It's much easier if we will remember the natural man, okay? The natural man does not want to be saved. The natural man sees no need in it. The natural man will only desire to be saved after the Spirit of God has worked in their heart and broken down the walls of resistance. And that's something we cannot rush. That's something we cannot hurry along. We must be content to patiently wait for God to do His work. So when it comes to dealing with excuses, we answer the excuse, but we do it with an attitude of patience. We're not trying to browbeat people into making a decision. We're not twisting their arm up behind their back and forcing them to make a decision. We just answer their excuse and patiently, prayerfully wait for God to finish His work in their heart and in their life. So we answer the excuses by being patient. Another thing I want to mention here is that not only must we be careful that we be patient, not becoming frustrated, we be patient in dealing with the excuses, we also need to be avoiding arguments. When it comes to winning people to Christ, Satan would love nothing more than to get you caught up in an argument. He wants you to argue it. He wants you to debate it, and the reason is simply that instead of prayerfully trying to win a person to Christ, now our motivation has changed. See, no longer are we motivated with a passion to win someone to Christ. Now we're motivated with a passion, I'm going to win this argument. See? I'm going to win the argument. And you remember we saw a couple of weeks ago that before we can win a person to Christ, we must first win them to ourselves. But let me remind you, you will never win a person to yourself or to Christ by arguing with them. You never will. Remember, we're called to be witnesses, telling people what God has done for us. We're not called to be lawyers. We're not called to argue people into the kingdom. Our job is to simply let folks know what Jesus Christ has done, the change He has made in our life, and to let them know that what Jesus Christ did for me, He'll do for you too. That's what a witness is. We need to show them. We need to show them our patience. We need to be careful that we're avoiding ignorant or avoiding arguments. And then also we need to be showing love. Showing love. It's interesting, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it has been referred to as the love chapter. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find defined for us what true love really looks like. Trust me, it's not like what you see on the Hallmark Channel, okay? Or the movie channel or whatever. It doesn't look like that at all. True love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's how it starts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling, or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, what that means is that our soul-winning presentation, no matter how well laid out it may be, how clear our oratory may be, how wonderfully articulated our views may be, and all, if it does not come from a heart of love, it is just an irritating noise. You see that? If it doesn't come from a heart of love, it's just an irritating noise to those who are listening. The love of the effective soul winner will not just be manifested in the things that he says, but it will also be seen in a couple of very real ways. First of all, his kindness. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long and is kind. What that simply means is, in the work of effective soul winning, is that the soul winner who is going to be effective is going to show love, in that they will not become angry with excuses that seem so foolish and illogical. Does not become angry. with those excuses. Rather, he will respond with answers that are kind. Not only do we see it in his kindness, but also in his propriety. Propriety. Love, 1 Corinthians 13:5, doth not behave itself unseemly. That simply means inappropriately. Love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, the effective soul winner realizes that he must not become combative when he is dealing with a person about their soul, even though the excuses they offer may seem, again, foolish and illogical. Rather, he will be proper and he will be appropriate in the words that he says, but not just in the words that he says, but in the attitudes that he displays. Propriety. In our witnessing, may God give us the wisdom to deal with the many excuses that Satan will plant in the minds of those that we are seeking to win for Jesus Christ. We have here at the front, we have mentioned this before, we have here at the front, there are some cards up here, and I've got some somewhere, there's two sets of them. There they are. We have one that is for adults. It's just a simple little laminated card. You can stick it in your Bible, your New Testament. You can put it in your pocket. It is laminated, so if you sweat on it, it's okay. But you can have one for adults here. And basically, just the steps that you would share with a person to bring them to salvation. And then on the backside, some things that you would share with them after they have trusted Christ. We also have one that you can use for children. It's called The Way to Heaven. And this is more geared for a child and for their simple understanding and simple faith in Christ. And so you can get one of these. They're here. They're free. Church in the States printed them up. We were able to have our church name printed on the back of it, so everybody thinks it belongs to us. Okay. But then for those of you who are into the digital world, there is an app on your phone. Guess what? They got apps for everything now, right? But there's an app on your phone called New Life. And the reason why I like this app is because, first of all, there are different languages that are available. You can get it in English, and they give you two options. You can have the New King James Bible or the King James. And of course, we would use the King James. But they also have Spanish. They also have simplified Chinese or the traditional Chinese, and they also have Tagalog. It's on their website or on their app there. And so you can choose which language it is you're going to be working in, and then it has a very simple yet a very good presentation. And you can just walk them through on your phone and show them the app. But it's called New Life. And so for those of you who are digitally inclined and you would like to use your smart device for something that is truly smart, like winning somebody to Christ instead of playing Candy Crush, which is my weakness, okay? But you can download that. It's a free app. It's a free app. And so you can download that and use it. Folks, God has put us here for a purpose. As believers in Jesus Christ, our purpose is to be sharing our faith and winning others to Christ. And over these past 5 weeks, if we had dealt with this thing about sharing our faith, I hope that somehow the Holy Spirit of God has lit a fire in your soul that you want to share your faith with somebody. And may God give all of us the wisdom to be able to do it effectively. And to do it in a way that will honor and glorify Him. And to do it in a way that we will be able to, in spite of all the snares that Satan would seek to bring in the way, that we might be able to effectively be winning others to Christ. Heavenly Father.